Anybody ready for some basketball this morning? All right. As the video shows, you may have noticed that we're starting a kind of a new theme this morning. It's the fall, and for me, the fall is, in my years like in ministry and even in life, it's like you always start things in the fall. It's kind of an exciting time of the year. I know it's a little coronavirus has made it a little different this year, but we're starting a new theme this fall, and it's called Show Up for Practice. Show Up for Practice. So now when I say practice, I know that for some of us, maybe you have bad taste in your mouth or some bad memories about practice. Anybody here? Anybody ever ran a gut buster before? Not too many, a few it looks like. You know, a gut buster. When I played high school football, and I mean, I absolutely loved playing high school football. But the one thing I didn't love was towards the end of every practice, coach would say, "Line them up!" And you know what that meant? That meant running gut busters. And then if you got in trouble in practice, you got in the 500 club. So then after running the gut busters, you had to do 5 100-yard sprints. If you got in trouble, you know, you were fooling around or something like that. So that's my memory of practice. It's not something, you know, I really want to live again. Maybe that's you. But I remember my coach, Jake Kenyon, he would say, "We run these so that we can play 4 quarters. It was all about preparing, right? Now, anybody here play the piano? Raise your hand. I know we've got a few. Anybody ever practiced scales before? Like 30 minutes a day, every day, till your fingers bleed, right? And why do you do that? You do that so that it's those scales are natural. And you don't even think about it. And so we're starting this new series today, and we're gonna look at what practice means for the Christian life, for the follower of Christ. We want to understand that we can see kind of the value. Like, I remember football, like, hey, I had energy in the football game because we ran sprints. You know, so I see the value in that. And for those of you that played an instrument, you see the value in that. And we need to really think about the value in the Christian life of practice. And we're going to think about this. I guess it was Benjamin Franklin that is the first to say it. Practice makes perfect. And that's been lots of different times we've heard that probably in our lives. And so we're gonna see an interesting view of that from the scripture, that practice makes perfect. So we'll be looking at that. We're studying through the Sermon on the Mount this year. And so I'm going to invite you to stand up if you would. And we're going to just two verses. We just finished up Matthew chapter 5, and the Sermon on the Mount goes Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. So we finished up Matthew chapter 5, and now we're getting into 6. And this is where we're going to see some practices that we're going to be talking about over the next number of weeks. And but there's a little transition verse in chapter 5 that helps link us to what's happening then in chapter 6. And so I want to read the last verse of chapter 5. And which I recently spoke on, and actually, if you want the notes for today, you can text Genesis and just see that number over there. You can just put notes, and one of our staff will send you the notes, so the link, so that you have the notes. But we did a talk on that verse, but we're just going to brush on it today, and then look at the first verse in chapter 6. So let me read. It says, this is Jesus' words, these are red letters, if you will. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then over to that first verse of chapter 6. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Okay, this is God's word. Please grab a seat. And it's interesting that we have both practice and perfect in those two verses. And we're going to see how those two fit together, how they perfectly fit together, if you will. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to try to, we're going to talk about why, we're going to talk about how, and we're going to talk about, the last one is which. So we're going to talk about why practice. Why should Christians practice? We're going to look at that. What's the point? What's the purpose? And then we're going to talk about how, which we're going to look at just the manner in which we should practice, the approach that we should have in our practices as followers of Jesus. And then we're going to look at which. So we're just going to take a few moments and try to think through, if I follow Jesus Christ, which practices should I do right now in my life, where I am? So I want to give this kind of caveat, I guess. I know not everybody here most likely is a follower of Jesus, and if you're just here and this feels like it's for followers of Jesus, it really is, because Jesus was talking to the first followers of Jesus in this sermon. But I just encourage you to keep coming and open your heart up to what Jesus has to say, and maybe you'll decide to make him your leader. And many of us here have. We follow him, and it's not perfectly, but we try to follow him. So let's look at why practice. Why? You know? So a few weeks ago, we got some mail. Brenda does the mail at our house. I don't do the mail too much. I might get it, but she looks at it and makes sure that stuff gets done in the appropriate way. And so she mentioned that she got this piece of mail for me, and it notified me, Norm, over here, that I'm eligible for AARP membership. And I'm like, what? Yeah, I turned 50 this year. And so, you know, she's like, hey, you can become a member. You can have a card in your wallet. And so what was my first response to that? Besides a little dismay that I'm 50 years old, my first response was what? What do you want to guess it was? What do we get if we do it? Hey, what, you know, is this like free coffee? You know, what do we get? So my wife, Brenda, she did a great job of sharing. You know, well, hey, we get discounts and Outback Steakhouse. And she didn't tell me that Tanger Outlets was in there. So I think there was a little secretiveness going on with that one. But, you know, different discounts and all kinds of things. So we're, you know, we're weighing it out and stuff. But how are we weighing it out? We're weighing it out by, what do we get? We got to get something in order to jump in. And you know what? The thing that I've noticed, number one, as a Christian, in my own heart at times, and as a pastor, 25 years I've been doing this pastor-type role, what I've noticed is that many people think of Christianity this way. You know, we share Christ with someone. We share the gospel that God saves sinners. One of the most powerful messages the world has ever heard. Life-changing. And people, we will think, and maybe it's not just an American phenomenon, although I think it really is deeply rooted in Americanism, is what do I get? Oh, what do I get if I become a Christian? What do I get if I surrender to Christ? I get my sins forgiven. You know, all that stuff I did in college and all that thing, those things I thought and the actions that were wrong, they get forgiven. Wow. I mean, that's pretty cool. I get heaven. I get eternity with God. You know, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And well, you know, I get what I ask. I mean, Scripture says if you ask for something, he gives it. So I get that. You know, I mean, dang, this is a great deal. I'm in. And so we can think about Christianity in that way. And so the big problem with that is we're looking at Christianity, and let me use some other terms. We're looking at following Christ, being a Christ follower. We're looking at that in a consumer mindset. We're looking at it as a consumer instead of as a disciple, as a follower, someone that follows after a leader. We're looking at, what do I get? And so let me, if you would put that slide up, Kyla, please. So a consumer, you know, the thing to ask as I walk through this is, which one am I? You know, where's my heart at? Where's my mindset at? A consumer, a person who acquires goods and or services for personal use. We're just looking at what works for me, what helps me get where I'm going. You know, got two cars, you know, which one better gas mileage? Which one is the newer model? You know, we're looking at the one that'll serve us best. And so that's that concept of a consumer, you know, joining AARP. You know, what do I get? Becoming a Christian, forgiveness, heaven, get what I ask for. Is that you, I guess, would be the question. And then a disciple. Here's a definition that we worked on several years ago that we utilize here at Genesis Church. A disciple is someone, a follower of Christ, a disciple. Those are synonymous terms. A Christian is a someone who's in a process of surrendering more and more of his or her life to the will and mission of Christ. You see, it's different than a consumer. A disciple is someone who's processing through something. It's the process of sanctification. It's a daily surrender. It's a daily giving up of our rights and what we want for ourselves to align more with God's will, with Christ's will, what his will is, what his desire, what his wishes are for us as a person, an individual, and as a church. His mission, that comes to the forefront, not my mission. My mission to make more money, my mission to do whatever you fill in the blank. No, Christ's mission to share the good news, to help repair and to be a part of healing in our society, in our community, to bring people together, to be a reconciler, to be a sharer of truth. There is sin and it's wrong and we need forgiveness, you know, to do his mission. That's what Christ is all about. That's what he's saying. And so in that mindset of a disciple, the most important thing is not my personal needs. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, what does Christ want? What is his mission? And how can I align myself more with it? So, you know, think this through for yourself. You know, if you're a Christian, what is your mindset? How do you come to things? Do you have a discipleship mindset? Do you have a consumer mindset? You might be a consumer. You might have a consumer mindset if everything you think of as a Christian is focused on yourself, on how you feel, on how it impacts you personally. You might be a consumer. You might be a consumer if you're mad at God about something that's happened that you didn't want to happen, that you didn't plan to happen, and you're mad at God. You're not talking to God. You're here at church, but you're not giving him your heart. You might be a consumer. So why practice? Jesus, again, he's talking to his disciples. He says in that passage, that little one we read, 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect, that little word, it comes from a Greek word that's, the name of it is teleos, and it means to be complete. It means to be mature. It means to be maturing. It means to be growing. And so be mature, be maturing, be in a process of maturing. And so a big part of this verse here, I don't have time to go back into all of it because there is other things here, but a big part of it is urging us to take steps in maturing to become like Christ. As it says in another place, the Apostle Paul says this over in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, conform to the image of Christ. That's our goal as Christians, is to become like him. Not to get God to help us do what we're trying to do, but actually to be developed, to be matured, to be transformed actually into something that is beautiful for all people. Over in Philippians 2:12, this is This verse kind of messes with people sometimes, but it says, work out, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, the ancient church. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out, not work for your salvation. If you're here saying you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, the way to become a Christian is to accept, it's to trust, it's to receive his free gift of salvation, to receive forgiveness. And then you start a new life of working that out so that it'll be real in your life. You'll become more like Jesus Christ. So practice, sometimes they're called spiritual disciplines. That's kind of the main word out there. So spiritual disciplines. And Jesus, he lays out, the first three are next week. Actually, Johnny is going to teach on the first one next week. And it's called almsgiving. It's giving. It's mercy giving. It's giving financially to help somebody else. That's a discipline. That's a practice that we can practice. And prayer is the second one. And that's where the Lord's Prayer is at. So we're going to get to look at that. That's going to be nice. And then there's this one that's called fasting. And fasting is just basically, it's giving up something that you really want so that God can do something deeper in your soul. So it's kind of setting aside for a period of time, not forever. Sometimes people set aside food. Sometimes people put down the gram. You guys know what that is? The gram. Somebody help me out here this morning. You know, what is it? Instagram. Put down the social media. I'm trying to quote Kanye West, who says it that way. Put down the gram, you know, put down the Instagram. You know, sometimes we need to put things down for a while and focus on something different. So those are the things. Now, one last thing before we move on to how. D.A. Carson, and I've got some articles. I encourage you to get the notes again. You can text it and the link will get sent to you. D.A. Carson, he's a theologian. He wrote this. It's a little bit thick and heavy. It's like a dog eating peanut butter. You ever seen that before? You know, it's a little thick there. Sticks to the throat a little bit. But some good points in there. But just here's the definition of spiritual disciplines. Bible prescribed activities that are explicitly designed, we'll put the slide up there, are explicitly designed to increase our sanctification so that we will conform to Christ and become spiritually mature. We may not have that slide. But, you know, spiritual disciplines, these practices that Jesus is pointing us to, the Bible talks about them, and they're activities that are designed to help us in that sanctification, that process of becoming like Christ. And so it's practice. So how do we do it? How do we practice to become mature? Sometimes we do these things, like I just mentioned. We do them with the wrong motives. This is what Jesus was saying in verse 1. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Another theologian, his name is John Piper, he says that disciplines need to be rightly motivated. We need to have the right motive in why we're doing them. And the one that Jesus points out, I think it's the one that we can be susceptible to, is doing them in front of other people so that they see us. And they say, dang, Norm, you are a great prayer. Woo! I could say that about Jeff, but I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want him to sin. Right? Man, you gave a big gift. That was tremendous. And so he's talking about the manner in which we practice these. He's talking about our approach, how we go about doing spiritual disciplines. He goes into this quite a bit. Verse 2, we won't look at it on the screen, but Matthew 6, verse 2, which is next week, and then verse 5, and then verse 16, he says this. This is a famous one in our day, too. Like, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. Jesus says this over and over again. When you're doing your practices, when you're showing up for practice, Don't be like the hypocrites. Well, what are the hypocrites like? What are hypocrites? Hypocrites are actors. That's the word, the original word, meant to be an actor. And hypocrite was, you're an actor. You're just up there doing something and, you know, putting on a play or a drama presentation. You're putting on an act to amuse other people. That's the whole point of that. And Jesus says, don't do that when you're practicing. You know, when you give a gift, don't announce it with trumpets. You know, hey, everybody, look at me. Don't do that. Praying aloud in public, you know, like to be noticed. So back the Jews, of course, they had times of the day when they prayed. And so some of the hypocrites would time it so they were on the street corner. It's the right time. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they just break out in prayer so that everybody will see them. Don't do that. Jesus says, don't do that. Or you have your reward. That's your reward right there. Boom. Your reward is people think you're something that you're really not. But you're not getting the work on your soul. The work in here. Something's not right in here. Something needs to be transformed, and you're not isolating that because you're doing it for ulterior motives. In fasting, he says, don't be like the hypocrites who disfigure, they mark their face up so that it looks like they've been fasting. You know, they didn't shave, and, you know, they didn't shave, you know, and they mark their face up so that they look like they're hungry, and so everybody's like, wow, that Norm Byers, he fasts. He's really cool, you know. So don't be like them. Don't practice for the wrong reasons. Don't practice for self-glory. Don't practice to be competitive. You know, like I gave more than you or something like that. If you do, you have your reward in full. The right approach is privately. The right approach to do these spiritual disciplines, and not all of them, like if going to church would sort of be a spiritual discipline. You can't do that privately, I guess, unless you have a church of one. But do it privately. Do it secretly. Do it quietly. C.S. Lewis, in quoting Jesus' words, says, seek the secret place and close the door. Keep it. It's between you and him. It's between you and the Lord. It's the place without applause. You're getting your work in. You're getting your reps in. Playing, you know, practicing football. You know, guy scores a touchdown in practice, and he's over there doing a dance or something. Like, what? Get back. Give the ball to the coach and get back to the huddle. You know? Let's go. We're getting our reps in. We're working on stuff. We're working on getting to that point where the things that we're doing in our spiritual disciplines, just like practicing those scales, they're becoming natural. We don't even have to think about it. We begin to give. It's becoming second nature. It's becoming our nature because of what we're learning in Christ. Prayer, we're just like praying when we're in conflict with someone in our mind. We're like, Lord, help me. Because we've been training. We're practiced up. We're able to set down the things that we want, the things that actually, unfortunately, fill us. We set them aside so that we can get something deeper in Christ. And so then we're ready for it in the midst of the game, the midst of life. So privately, regular commitment. This is training. This is reps. It's on the calendar. It has priority in your life to work on these areas. It's personal development. Look at it that way. And you must prioritize. And for me, that means early. That means early because the crazies come out later. You know, after 9 a.m., that's when the crazies come out. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just things happen, you know, and then it doesn't happen that day. And so being able to find that time, regular commitment, it's prioritized on your schedule. the goal, again, is to become like Christ, is to be like him. It's to actually see who Jesus is as we study him, another discipline, to study the word. We see him, we praise and adore Jesus for all he's done for us. He died for us in our place. He's given us life. He's so kind to us and gentle and merciful. And we see him and we see that example and we're like, I'm going to live that out. I'm going to be that way. When I see hurting people, when I see sinful people, I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to give them mercy. I'm going to give them empathy. I'm not going to agree with their sinful position, but I'm going to empathize with them. I'm going to show them because I'm following Jesus. I've been learning how to become like him. That's the goal. And the reward is to be like Christ. That is the reward. You got to convince yourself of that. The reward is to be like Christ. It's to be like him. Because I will tell you, if you're married, your spouse will get the reward of you being like Christ. Your kids will get the reward of you being like Christ. Your neighbor, your boss, your subordinates, the people you don't like, they will get the reward if you're becoming like Christ. Yeah, I mean that. The people you don't, maybe they don't like you. You don't like their position. But when you're becoming like Christ, they get the reward. All right. Let's go to witch practice. So this list that Jesus works through is not exhaustive, and there's all kinds of places in the scripture that lay out more. Two basics would be God's word and prayer. I mean, those are like, you should, as a follower of Jesus, you got to be working those into your life every day. I mean, I believe it. I don't always do it. I fail some days. I don't quite get to practice. I don't show up for practice. But those are the basics, you know. Those are just the, because you learn so much through Scripture and through humbling yourself through prayer, and then these other ones can get added in. But here's the thing here. Which practice beyond that is, let me ask this question for you to think about. As a follower of Christ, what area are you struggling in to be like Christ? What area do you wrestle with? Can you be honest? Can you, you know, do some self, I think Jeff prayed it, some self-examination to look inside and say, hey, what in me is not equivalent or working towards equivalency with who Christ is? What is it? Is it greed? Is it anxiety? Is it anger? You know, others speaking into your life. You know, others pointing out things. You know, in a context of community, like Eugene Wong talked about a couple weeks ago. You know, like, what areas are you honest with each other about that you see? And those are the areas that need practice. So let me give you an example. One of the leaders in the church here shared with me a while back, I'm not throwing out any names or anything, but person has anxiety issues at different times. And so that person is, part of their practice is they're praying about it every day, at least several times a week. Because anxiety, worry about the world right now and about our lives and et cetera, is not in congruency with trusting God and submitting to his will. And so this particular person, the practice that they're doing is they're praying. They're praying about, they're asking God to transform this area of anxiety, to work on it. And so, you know, you could, if you have anxious struggles, you could memorize scripture. You can practice solitude, all kinds of things. Like this person shared, praying to overcome. What about this one? What if you're unmerciful to other people? What if you see somebody and you have judgmental thoughts right away? Well, maybe that's your problem. Maybe that's not in congruency with Christ. You're not maturing. You're not being complete in that area. So that may be something that you look at and say, I need to address this. I need to practice on this. We got to work this out of how I need to work this out of how not to, you know, immediately when I see somebody else, have a judgmental thought about them, judging them. Maybe it's materialism. You're really consumeristic. You put your hope in the things of this world, and your time, you look at your time checkbook, and everything is about making money or about materialism, getting, acquiring things, and you're needing to develop, you're needing to address the fact that you don't trust in Christ alone. And so now you come up with some practices where you can isolate that in your little prayer closet, quietly off on the side, and you begin to work on it. And when God begins to change you, others get to benefit. I really want to push in on you to think about this, to think about the area. And in this, we're going to have a next step in just a moment. And one is, for the month of October, is to just think about, or to work on a practice for the month of October. I want to end up by reading this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And just close your eyes as I read this. It says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are at work in us to transform us, to make us into your image, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may it happen. May you give each of us discernment and insight as to what practices you would want us to join in this season of our lives. And I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen."
Amen. Thank you, Norm. You know, on a typical year, on a Friday night, the stadium next door is packed with people, and it's game time. But games aren't really won on those moments on Friday night. They're won after school on a Tuesday when you're gutting it out in practice. And what is game time for Christians? It's that moment when you have to make a decision about how you're going to respond to your boss or to an employee or to that clerk at the store that was really rude to you. How, as a Christian, do I respond? When the kids are driving me crazy, when I have the opportunity to cut corners or cheat financially, that's game time. You have to make a Christ decision in that moment. And if you wait till that moment to decide, if you wait till then and you haven't practiced, you're gonna lose. All those are won in practice. And practice are those quiet times when you're with God in prayer, or you're studying the Bible, or you're fasting, or you're practicing giving on a regular basis. These disciplines are what help us succeed in life. I ran across this quote this week from an NFL coach. He was asked, you know, is your team going to do better with sacks? We were expecting more from the defense. And he said, "I am confident we will, because we're seeing it happen in practice, and what happens in practice eventually shows up in the game." That was his response. And I thought of our series. I was like, wow, preach it. There it is. So we want to leave you with some next steps. Our vision is that over this next 7 weeks of this series, that we will have people making real growth in their spiritual disciplines, reestablishing a prayer life maybe, picking up your Bible on a regular basis and starting to read and ask God questions, meeting with other believers, maybe investigate what is fasting, what is meditation, these things that strengthen me on a regular basis. And we're here as pastors to be coaches and to cheer for you during the week and in the practice and to help you out, and that's what we'll be doing over the next few weeks. So what are your next steps? How do you put this into practice? First thing is to discuss this. What spiritual disciplines, have this conversation with someone, would most strengthen your walk with God right now? And what obstacles are in your way? So perhaps it's prayer. It's like, I really need to know. I know I need to spend time with God. Talk about that. Maybe hold each other accountable. And then ask, why am I not doing it? What's getting in the way? Is it a time thing? Do you need to set the alarm earlier, like Norm was saying? Is it a, I don't know how? Maybe you need to get on Right Now Media and watch some lessons on how to pray, or make sure you're part of this series. What spiritual discipline would most strengthen your walk with God, and what are the obstacles? And then we want you to commit. This is just sort of a think about it, pray about it type of a deal. Prayerfully consider which practice you will pick for the month of October to make an emphasis. If it's reading the Bible, maybe you're going to pick a book of the Bible to read through. Perhaps it's joining one of our small groups so you can learn more about this. But what's one of those practices that you're going to commit to? Those are the next steps for Genesis, and I'm convinced that if the people at Genesis start practicing more through the month of October and into November, that when it becomes game time on a daily basis, we will see the kingdom of God rise up successfully because we've committed to work at it. I want to invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer and ask God to empower these steps that we're taking. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that teaches us, and it's challenging us, Lord, not to live for the crowd noise and for the score on the scoreboard, to live for the reward now, but instead, Father, to think of the greater reward to come, to do the nitty-gritty, to run the wind sprints, to do the laps, to practice our blocking. Father God, we think of a pianist that's in a concert, and it sounds amazing, but it wasn't in that moment that amazing happened. Amazing happened the weeks and the months and the years before of practice and practice and practice and practice, and then it showed up at the concert. Father, we admit that I'll admit that I'm lazy, and there are times where I just don't like practice, but I sure want to win at the game, and then I get frustrated when I don't see that happen. Lord God, help us to just rely on your strength, to be people of discipline, because we know that in that we will walk a successful life with you. We thank you, Father, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week, and practice your disciplines.